Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the matter of the body is healthy when, and we have two more messages in this series. We'll be looking at this morning, and then next Sunday morning we'll be finishing up the body is healthy when Christ is preeminent. But this morning we're looking at the fact that the body is healthy when the congregation joyfully submits. So we've looked at a wide variety of things. We've looked at the big picture, chasing Christ, following after Christ. We've looked at the matter of the body is healthy when we proclaim Christ, when we remember his sacrifice, when we're unified, when corporate prayer is a priority, when qualified people are serving as elders, as deacons, when elders are shepherding. But today we're going to be looking at the body is healthy when the congregation joyfully submits. And in your order of service, I did not catch it, but there are not 13 chapters in Ephesians, if that's bugging you. It is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17 that we'll be in this morning as we take a look at this passage this morning. But Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, we'll begin there. We'll be looking at this passage. And really, we're going to be focusing ourselves more on the end part, verse 17, but verse 7 is good for us as well as we think about this in the context of what the author of Hebrews is communicating to us. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent him to die on the cross for our sins so that we may have eternal life. Father, this morning I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know the Savior, Jesus Christ, that today they would place their faith and trust in him as the only way to get to heaven. Father, as we think about this morning, this passage of obeying and submitting to those that are in leadership, all of this plays in to the fact that you are in charge and in control of your church. You have saved us to be a part of your church, to honor and to glorify you, and that we may live and conduct ourselves and function in a way that is healthy and that will in turn bring others to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. When you think about a title of a message or a topic message like this, "The body is healthy when the congregation joyfully submits," the natural logical context then is, there is going to be something or things are going to occur that will make it difficult to submit. Things are going to take place, things are going to happen, things are going to be done in such a way that you're going to be challenged in some way to say, am I joyfully submitting to the God-given leadership of this assembly? We have a cartoon picture that cracks me up every time I see it. I give Ed a hard time about this. It's the pastoral search committee. Basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. That might be how you think about things. Boy, we want the young people. We want a youthful pastor. We want somebody with vision and somebody with excitement and somebody with all these ideas, but don't change a thing in our church. That sometimes is the way that church life goes. And different generations handle change differently. Different people process change differently. And so as we think about the context of this passage, especially as we look at verse 17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Part of the natural process of this is to say there's going to be change. It's inevitable. Life is changing. Everything is constantly in change. So how do we handle things when they come up like this? And so the author of Hebrews communicates to us, you know what? You are to obey. You are to submit. You are to do it joyfully. They give an account of you. And so we're going to work our way through that this morning. It was just a few days ago in the year 1863, Abraham Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address. And in that address, he said this, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. That was Abraham Lincoln's statement at Gettysburg. And it's interesting, if you do a study of history, which actually we're going to bring out a little bit of that here in just a minute, when you think about all the things that were going on around this time when Abraham Lincoln delivered this message at Gettysburg, there are people who today have brought that idea of the Gettysburg Address. Remember that Lincoln is talking about the nation. Lincoln is talking about government. Lincoln is talking about politics. And he says, this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And what has happened in some churches is that political concept has now come into the church. And in the church now, people come to church and say it's of the people, by the people, and for the people. And so as we think about processing through church life, as we think about all the events that may take place in the process of church, people will sit in pews today or chairs today and say, you know what, church is about me. It's of the people, it's by the people, it's for the people. And we bought into that line that says it's all about me, consumerism. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I feel. It's all about my thoughts and my opinions. Remember, what Lincoln was talking about was the government. What we're talking about is the church. And if you have the thought that says the church is of the people, by the people, and for the people, you've completely missed the point of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which really we could narrow down to say it's of Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. That's what the church is all about. And so as we think about church life, as we think about the way that church life plays out, we've talked about elders, we've talked about deacons, now it's your turn. We're talking about the congregation. It is not of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is of Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. One of the interesting things that developed when I wrote my paper on this topic of eldership and different things, there is a lot of stuff that historically was going on in this time period of the 1800s. In fact, in a book, which you probably don't necessarily want to check out and read because it's rather large, but it's a book entitled What Hath God Wrought? The Transformation of America from 1815 to 1848. A guy by the name of Daniel Walker Howe basically has written a very extensive look at this time frame, 1815 to 1848. And in the beginning of this time frame, about 1829 to 1837, there was two groups of people who were having some struggles. There were two different, almost political groups that were coming of age. They were the Freemasons and the Anti-Masons. The Freemasons were more of the elite. They were more of the, you know, you have to have money, you have to have wealth, you have to have status, you have to have this privilege, so to speak. And against the Freemasons rose up a group called the Anti-Masons. They were people who felt like, you know what, it's not just about the elite. The elite aren't the only ones that should have the opportunities. The elite aren't the only ones who should have an opportunity to vote. We should allow others to have this opportunity. We need to make sure that we're fair. We need to make sure that the farmer has the opportunity to vote, as well as the businessman in the city. And so the Freemasons and the Anti-Masons were kind of coming of age in this time frame, 1829 to 1837 or so in that time frame. 9 years later, in about the time of 1846 or so, a man by the name of Henry, who was an engineering officer in the regular army, was asked to preside over a meeting that was taking place in a church. Well, Henry didn't really know what to do and didn't really know any experience that he had in handling a church meeting. And so he went and he presided over this, but he realized afterwards it was a failure. He had no clue what to do. He had no clue about how to proceed. He had no clue about how to run an effective meeting. This is about 1846. And so it was through that time he came out of that meeting. He felt embarrassed. He felt like it was disappointing. And he decided that he was going to set down some things that could take place in a meeting. In other words, he was going to set down some rules and some laws and some procedures that should handle a congregational meeting. And so he wrote what we now know today as Robert's Rules of Order. Henry Robert, coming out of his time as he studied through this and looking at this idea of parliamentary procedure, looking at this idea of church meetings. Well, the connection to Henry Robert and to the Freemasons and the Anti-Masons is this. Robert's father was a pastor who was an anti-Mason. Robert's father was somebody who grew up who said, you know what, everybody needs to have a fair shot. Everybody needs to be able to be included. Everybody needs to be able to say and have a say. And so you have Henry Robert's father now influencing Henry Robert, who now writes Robert's Rules of Order, which is where we figure out how to conduct ourselves as a church. In fact, I believe our church conducts itself via Robert's Rules of Order, that we say when we hold a meeting, this is how we're going to operate. Well, in part of that process is this. Part of that process says this. We need to make sure that everybody has a say. We need to make sure that everything is fair. We need to make sure that everything is diversified among the people, which is good. There needs to be inclusionment. There needs to be bringing people along. But what has happened out of that, Robert's Rules of Order has given to us, this is how we select our leaders. This is how we nominate people. This is how we go about bringing about our leadership. And if we're not careful, if we take too much of a hyper view of this, we can come at this and say, well, you know, it's all about the people. It's of the people, by the people, and for the people. But when we come to church life, when we come to the way Scripture talks to us about the church, and we come to the way everybody is to function, we have imposed, a lot of American churches have imposed American politics on their operation system. Because the thing about Scripture is that it has to be universal. This is not the American version of Scripture. In other words, we don't look at this and say, well, in America, we should do it this way. Well, if you're in another country, you can figure out how to do it somewhere else. Scripture is universal. So we look to Scripture, and Scripture tells us, here's how elders function, here's how elders are to be selected, here's how things are to be governed, here's how things are to be done. And so as we come into our church life, and as we come into our church functionality of making decisions and things that are going on, a lot of times we brought into it an American politics idea into the church. Well, we should run the church like America runs its politics. And there are some churches who are trying to make that work, and it's not working very well. Because American politics doesn't always work well, or ever. So we can't look at a church structure and say, well, if we just bring in a political system into the church like the American government, then everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what God has intended for us. What has God intended for us? To go to his word and to say, here's how the church is to function. So the church is not of the people, by the people, for the people. The church is of Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Everything is about Christ. And so as we look at this morning, as we look at this, the congregation's role in joyfully submitting to the God-given leadership, we want to examine this, especially looking at verse 17, but really looking at this from the heart of the standpoint that says we want to do what Scripture tells us to do. So number one in your outline, what's the congregation's responsibility in this? We look back in verse 7, where the author of Hebrews says this in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what's your first responsibility as a congregant? Remember your leaders. There's two from verse 7, and then there's a lot of information between verses 8 and verse 16 that is important, but we're not going to look at this morning. Really, we're going to focus on verse 7 and verse 17. From verse 7 and verse 17, there's two different perspectives that the author is giving. Verse 7 is looking back, remembering back your original leaders. In fact, the Greek word there for leaders and the idea that's being presented is almost founders. It's those who founded things, those who began things. So in the church, you may remember those leaders that you've had in the past. And the author of Hebrews says that's a good thing. So as some of you sit in this auditorium and you reflect upon all of your church experience, some of you may be able to say, you know what, I had a pastor back when I was first saved. Man, he was just a great guy. He loved me. He discipled me. He spent time with me. And what does the author of Hebrews say? That's a good thing. Remember those people. Reflect on them. Don't let anybody come in and say, you know what? I'm your only leader you should be thinking about. Forget everybody else you've ever had. That's not biblical. The biblical mandate here is to remember them. Well, what does the author tell us to remember them? Remember your leaders. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Well, what are we supposed to remember about them? Those who spoke to you the word of God. Those who were faithful in delivering the word of God. But what are we supposed to do? First of all, we are supposed to consider their life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about, reflect back upon those men who have been your leaders, those men who have served as your pastors in times before, in years gone by, and you reflect back upon them. Think about the outcome. Consider the outcome of their life. And what's the other thing that we're supposed to do? We are supposed to imitate their faith. So we think back. I think back to Pastor Ralph Martin that I grew up with all of my life. I was born and began attending Memorial Baptist Church, attended until I was 18 when I left for college. Pastor Martin was the only pastor I ever had growing up. And so what does the author of Hebrews tell me? Dave, remember him. Remember your former leaders. Remember the pastor that you had. Remember those people. Well, what am I supposed to remember about them? They spoke the word of God to me. I want to consider the outcome of their life. I want to imitate their faith. That's a good thing. It is okay for you to sit here and say, I can remember Pastor so-and-so who allowed God to use him in such a way to impact my life. That's okay. But now we come into verse 17, and what does verse 17 tell us? Verse 17 tells us this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's the relationship between verse 7 and verse 17. We remember those leaders that we've had in the past. We remember those pastors who have spoken into our lives in the past. We remember those men who have influenced us in the past. We consider the outcome of their life and we imitate their faith. But now the implication is there's new leadership on the scene. That's the point. From verse 7 to verse 17, you have old men, older men, other men who have led you. Now you have new leadership. So what are you supposed to do with the new leadership? And again, in this context, I don't want you to think about, oh, this is Dave, and he's telling us everything's going to be different from our other pastors. I'm not part of the equation. This is just thinking in general. Because you may leave out of here, and you may go to another church and attend another church. And guess what? The cool thing about Scripture is it stays the same. So when you think about the former leadership, other leaders that you've had, the author of Hebrews says, remember them, remember their faith, imitate their faith, remember the outcome of their life. But now you've got new leadership. They're off the scene and somebody else is on the scene. What am I supposed to do with the new leaders? What are we supposed to do with new leadership? The author of Hebrews tells us this: obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the relationship here, the connection here is this: put your confidence in Christ, but submit to the authority that Christ has given to you, the authority that Christ has placed in your life. If you have former pastors who preach the word of God, great. Embrace that. Enjoy that. Remember that. If you have new leadership that's preaching the word of God, rejoice and embrace that and be grateful for that. But what are new leaders going to do different than old leaders? There's going to be change. There's going to be things that take place. There's going to be new ways of doing things. There's going to be new opportunities, new ministries, new times of service, new things for everything. And so what does the author tell us? The author tells us, obey and submit to your new leadership. And a question that we may come to this is this: well, how do we know our new leadership is good? How do we know that we should obey them and submit to them? I mean, because what happens if we have a bad pastor or a bad group of elders? Or what happens if we have bad leadership? Are we supposed to obey and submit to them? What should we do? How do we handle this as a congregation? That is an okay, acceptable question to ask. How do we make sure that they are good men, that they are leading us in the direction that we're going? And look at the connection between verse 7 and verse 17. What is the context that the author has given to us? Never once did the author in Hebrews 13 mention anything about methodology. What does he mention? In verse 7, what does he mention? Verse 7, he says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So what is the author telling you to think about? Never once does he say, oh, think back to the methodology of your old pastor. Think back to the methodology of the pastor of the church that you grew up in. The author is not saying anything about methodology. What's the author talking about? Content of the Word of God. Did your old pastor, old leaders preach the Word, teach the Word, instruct the Word, move forward for the cause of Christ? That's a good thing. Now, when you come to think about new leadership, what's the author communicating to us? As you go to verse 17, the author is communicating this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we take from verse 7 and we imply into verse 17 this. Are our new leaders, and again, I don't want you to think about this as this is your old pastor or some pastor you can think about versus Dave. I don't want you to think in that context. I want you to think in leadership in general, because God could take me off the scene today and you might get somebody else in here. So don't think about this as my old pastor versus Dave. But think about leader versus leader. Did your old leader preach the Word of God? Did your old leader instruct you in the Word of God? Did your old leader point you to Christ? That's a good thing. Now, is your new leader doing that? Is he pointing you to Christ? Is he teaching the Word of God? Is he promoting the cause of Jesus Christ? Then you obey and you submit to them. The author never talks about methodology. But what gets people concerned in a church? Methodology. People get more concerned about methodology oftentimes than they do content. So we can say, well, you know, yeah, he preaches the Bible, but boy, they're going to change this. Or boy, he changed this. Or boy, this is changing. Or this is changing. And people get more concerned about the methodology than they do even the content. And what is, again, I don't want you to think about this as an old pastor versus Dave. Think about this as leader versus leader. Did they preach the Word of God? Did they teach the Word of God? Did they instruct you in the Word of God? Did they lead you forward for the Word of God? Yes. Is your new leadership teaching the Word of God, instructing you in the Word of God, pushing you forward for the cause of Christ? Yes. Then obey and submit to them. It's content. It's not methodology. But what do people get concerned about? Methodology. Oh, they might change this. They might change that. This might be different. That might be different. All these things that get people flustered. And the author of Hebrews is reminding us, you remember your old leaders, you have new leaders. What are you supposed to be doing? So he communicates that to us. We are to do this. Be constantly obeying your leaders, verse 17, and be constantly submitting to your leaders. So first of all, your congregation's responsibility, number one, letter A, you remember your leaders. Remember them. Consider their life. Consider their faith. Imitate their faith. But now what do you do with the new leadership? You constantly obey them. The idea, the implied word there is constantly. You constantly obey them. You constantly submit to them. Someone has said this, the onerous work of leadership is made joyful when carried out in an atmosphere of trust and cooperation. By contrast, leaders groan as though under a heavy burden if these attitudes are lacking. What we do not want is leaders who groan, leaders who are stressed, leaders who are frustrated because the people who are supposed to be following them refuse to follow them. And again, this is not Dave saying, you know what, get on board and do whatever I say. I hope that is clear. This is leaders, old leaders, new leaders. This is the principle of the matter. So what does the author of Hebrews say? Obey them, constantly obey them, constantly submit to them. Why? So here's the next thing, the purpose of the command. Number two, why? Why are we to do this? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Why do you submit and obey to the leadership that God has given to you? And again, God could take me off the scene today. And he may bring someone new in on the scene. God's word stays the same. If you look back at verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Why is that verse there? That verse is there to say you've got old leaders and you've got new leaders. But who is the same? Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the consistent substance of church. Leadership changes, people change, everything changes, but Jesus Christ doesn't change. Preach his word, teach his word, instruct his word. So the purpose of the command is this. Leaders are constantly keeping a watch on your souls. And the leaders, letter B, will give an account for your souls. So as a leader, as a pastor of a church, what is God going to do? God is going to hold me and others accountable for the souls and the lives of the individuals that he has given to shepherd. You're responsible. This doesn't negate your responsibility in life, but I've got a responsibility. As a pastor, Dave, Dwayne, others who will serve in this capacity have the responsibility. God is going to hold us accountable for how did you handle my sheep? How did you take care of the church? Elders, you're responsible for how things ran, how things took place, what happened at this church. So God comes back, he communicates to the congregation, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're constantly giving an account. They will constantly be keeping watch on your souls. They will be giving an account of your souls. But then what's the result of the command? Look at number three. The result of the command. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's the heart of this verse. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's, again, big picture, verse 7 and verse 17. You've got former leaders, people I can look back to and think about and reflect on. I think back to Pastor Ralph Martin, who I had for 18 years of my life. And the author of Hebrews says, consider the fact that he preached the word to you. Consider his life, the outcome of his life, and imitate his faith. But is Pastor Martin my pastor? Not anymore. He's 80-some years old, and he's retired, and he's off the scene. So now what do I do? If I'm a congregant, if I'm a person sitting in a church, what do? I now have new leadership. What do I do with those people? Well, they're not Pastor Martin. I love Pastor Martin. He did this, and he did that, and he did all these wonderful things. But now I've got new leadership. What do I do with the new leadership? Obey them and submit to them. Are they preaching Christ? Are they teaching you Christ? Are they pointing you to Christ? Are they promoting the kingdom of Christ? The content is the issue. The result of the command then, when the congregation is joyfully submitting and joyfully obeying, what's going to happen? When the congregation, letter A, when the congregation submits and obeys, leaders can answer for them with joy and not groaning. I'm going to give an answer for all of you, as a pastor. The question is, will that be done with joy or with groaning? You can't get around that from this text. You cannot deny from this text, Dave, as a pastor, you're going to give an account for the sheep. That's the text. So then the question becomes, when I stand before God to give an account for Whitneyville Bible Church or wherever God leads me through the course of my life, will I give an account for them, for you, with joy or with groaning? You cannot deny this is the text. I will give an account for your souls. I will give an account for you as Whitneyville Bible Church, as individuals. Will that be with joy or will that be with groaning? Now, I could use this in a manipulative manner. Any pastor could use this in a manipulative manner. Any pastor could come to you and say, you know what, we're going to do this. I want you to get on board because you don't want me to have to groan before God on your account, do you? A pastor can manipulate that. A pastor can sit there and say, you know what, you really could be a little bit more joyful about this, couldn't you? I mean, because, you know, what do you want me to say when I stand before God? I could manipulate this. I could make this something where I try to manipulate the outcome. I don't want to do that. I don't think any pastor with integrity wants to do that. But what does the text tell us? Let them do this with joy. Let the leaders give an account for you with joy and not with groaning. What is the connection then? When do people give an account? When do pastors give an account with something that is with groaning? When the people are not willing to obey and submit. This is the context. Obey and submit so that they give an account so that it's with joy and not with groaning. The word groaning there is this concept of sighing with deep stress. It's being frustrated. It's being stressed. It's being concerned about the fact that the sheep are not following. Letter B, if they have to be stressed in giving an account for you, this is not advantageous for you. Again, this is the text. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Why? For that would not be, or that would be of no advantage to you. This is the text of Hebrews 13:17. So the author is communicating through divine inspiration. God is communicating to us, okay, people of the church, whatever church that may be, call yourself Whitneyville Bible Church, call yourself Grace Bible Church, call yourself whatever church. Your leadership is going to have to give an account for you. Are they going to do it with joy or with groaning? How do they do it with joy? They do it with joy when we obey and submit to them. Well, are they good people that we should obey and submit to them? Because it's possible you could have bad people leading your church. That is possible. That's a good question. Are they good people to follow? Well, how do we determine that? The content of what they preach. That's the content. So we look and we say, okay, it's not about the methodology. It's about the focus. It's about the content. It's about what they're communicating to us. Are they preaching Christ? Are they instructing us in Christ? Are they pointing us to Christ? Are they furthering the kingdom of Christ? Yes. Then submit to them and obey them. Why? Well, for one, because God told you to. For another, because they're going to give an account for your souls, and they're going to stand before God, and God's going to have an account of them, and you want them to give an account out of joy and not out of groaning. So it is possible that you could have a bad pastor. This is not blind obedience. This is not blind submission. This is not for you to say, God, I couldn't help it. We had this rotten pastor, but you told me to obey and submit. No, this isn't blind loyalty. This isn't, oh, the pastor said it. Guess we got to do it. What's the pastor saying? What is the eldership leading you towards? What is the leadership pointing you towards? If they're preaching Christ, teaching Christ, communicating Christ, pointing you to Christ, then obey and submit to them. Yeah, but they're doing this differently than Pastor Martin did. That's okay. Are they preaching Christ, teaching Christ, pointing you to Christ? That's the heart of verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13. So as a congregation then, your responsibility is this. Your responsibility is to find a church where you can say, you know what? They're preaching Christ. They're teaching Christ. They're pointing me to Christ. They're encouraging me in Christ. They're discipling me in Christ. I will grow. I will be able to learn about Christ. I will be able to be discipled at that church. I will be able to grow in my spiritual walk at that church. This is a church that I can be a part of. This is a church that I can work with. What are you supposed to do? Submit and obey to your leadership then that God has given to you. This isn't blind loyalty. None of you were assigned. Nobody got a letter in the mail that said, hey, guess what? You have been assigned. You must attend Whitneyville Bible Church. I don't think anybody got that letter. You don't get assigned to a church. You get to go to a church freely. And if you look, at least in the Grand Rapids area, there's a few of them, right? What church are you supposed to go to? Well, find a church that preaches Christ, that teaches Christ, that points you to Christ. Hey, we found a church that does that. Okay, then obey and submit to your leadership. Well, how do I know they're good guys? Are they preaching Christ, teaching Christ, instructing you in Christ? Oh, okay, yeah, they're doing that. Obey and submit to them. Well, why should I do that? Because they're going to give an account for you because you've now become part of that church and you want them to do that with joy and not with groaning, because if they do it with groaning, that is harmful for you. Oh, okay. So my church preaches Christ, teaches Christ, instructs me in Christ, draws me to Christ, points me to Christ. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve. I'm going to minister. I'm going to submit underneath the leadership. I'm going to obey what the leadership believes God wants them to do. And that leadership is then going to give an account for me with joy and not with groaning. But when we take an American politics system and we implant it into a church and we say it's of the people, by the people, for the people, we've completely flipped the entire process on its head. Because the biblical process says it's of Christ, for Christ, by Christ. It's not of Dave, for Dave, by Dave. It's not of you, for you, and by you. It's of Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Everything that happens is for him. So an American politics system is antithetical to a biblical model. When we implant upon a biblical model or a biblical church, when we implant up an American politics mindset, we have flipped the biblical model upside down. And the author of Hebrews says, it's not about you, it's about Christ. So let's put this all together, I think, if we can. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's what Ben read this morning. Ephesians 5. Christ, you cannot get by Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, with any other conclusion other than Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. It's not Dave. It's not the elders. Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has granted authority to whom? To the elders. Call them elders, call them pastors. It's a synonymous term. It's interchangeable. So he has given to the elders authority. We see this in 1 Peter 5. We see this in 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 1, and Ephesians 4. So this is what's been given to the eldership. So a church is to have elders. A church is to have a group of men, godly men, who are leading the church. God has granted, Christ has granted to those men authority to be able to accomplish what he has called them to do. If Christ had not granted to the elders authority, what would happen? You would have some very frustrated people, right? Because you would have some people trying to lead without any authority to do so. You would have people saying, this is what God wants us to do. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Your opinion counts just as much as my opinion. You would have anarchy. You would have chaos. You would have crazy going on in the church. So Christ, who is the source of all authority is Christ, he grants some of that authority to the eldership to run his church. I have often wondered, especially more in the last 12 years since I've been in ministry, why Christ didn't choose to let an angel run the church. That seems like it would have been a lot simpler. Right? Why couldn't God, I mean, he could have done whatever he wanted to. Why didn't Christ just say, I've set an angel over every church, and you deal with the angel? Whew, good. Go to him. Right? But Christ has granted to the church authority, to the elders. And what are the elders doing? They have within them, underneath them, working together with them. Remember last week we talked about deacons, Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3. Deacons are not assistant elders, but they are assistants to the elders. That's a key component. Deacons are not assistant elders. They are assists to the elders. So the elders then must grant some of their authority to the deacons to say, here's what you can help us with, and by the way, you have the ability to work that out. What happens in a church if the elders who say, hey, guess what? We've got authority from Christ to run the church, so now we want deacons to help us. Deacons, you run things, but we're not giving you any authority. Now what do you have? You have the next layer of frustrated people, right? You have a group of men who are sitting there going, you've asked us to help us, you've asked us to oversee some things, you've asked us to do some of these different functions in the church, but you didn't give us any authority to do it. So the elders grant to the deacons, you know what? You have the right, you have the authority, you have the ability to carry this out. And then what happens? The elders have oversight and rule. 1 Peter 5, 1 Timothy 5, they have oversight and rule of whom? They have oversight and rule of the congregation. So now what is the congregation supposed to do? So this is the structure of a church. Jesus Christ granting authority to the elders. The elders having assistance to them. The deacons helping them, granting authority to them as well. Providing oversight and rule to the congregation. So if you're a congregant and you're sitting in the room this morning, you may say, well, what, are we just left out in the cold? I mean, we're kind of getting a raw end of the deal because we're at the bottom of the totem pole and maybe we have no say, maybe we have no part in this, but nothing could be farther from the truth, actually. Because what happens? The congregation now plays a role in who's going to be their pastor. You were not assigned a pastor. You were not assigned elders. You don't get a card in your mailbox that says, oh, as a member of Whitneyville Bible Church, we just wanted to inform you that guess what? Your new pastor is this person. You had no say. You had no part of that. That's not what happens. At least that's not what should happen. So what happens? The congregation plays a role in this, in identifying and selecting their leadership. So the congregation comes and they say, we're going to examine a man. We're going to examine this person. We're going to say, does he fit the qualifications? Does he fit what we're looking for from the scripture of what a pastor should be? Man, we looked at him, we have identified him, and we've selected him. So the congregation says, we recognize these people as our leaders. So they play a role in identifying and selecting their leaders. And then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to submit to them. So the congregation isn't stuck at the end of the totem pole saying, boy, we got the raw end of the deal. I want to be in leadership so I can change some things around here. That's not the right philosophy. The right philosophy would say, you know what, if God's called me to that, I'll do that. But if I'm just a congregant, I have an active role in this process, identifying, selecting, and then submitting to the leadership. But what does the congregation have a responsibility as well? They have the responsibility, as do the elders, to submit to Jesus Christ. So the congregation says we identify and we select our leadership. We submit to them, but we don't just submit to them. Ultimately, we're submitting to Jesus Christ. So the congregation is submitting themselves to Christ. And who are the elders submitting themselves to? If you may ask, well, who keeps the elders accountable? Because you may be sitting here saying, well, shoot, I want to be an elder. I get to make all the decisions. The eldership submits themselves to Christ. And we say, you know what? We are doing what Christ wants us to do. But what happens here? The elders then are humbly serving, as the deacons are humbly serving the congregation. But there's another facet of this as well, that Jesus Christ is going to hold some people accountable. He's first of all going to hold accountable the elders and the congregation. So everything hinges upon Jesus Christ. In this model, everything is coming back to Christ. We submit ourselves to Christ as a congregation. We submit ourselves to Christ as leadership. It's all about Him. And Jesus Christ is going to hold us accountable. As elders, He holds us accountable. And guess what? As a congregation, He holds you accountable. You're not going to be able to stand before God someday and say, well, I disobeyed you and I sinned against you and I did some wrong things, but God, they're the leaders you gave me. The congregation isn't going to have an out to say, I had no say in it, I had a bad pastor, and we just were forced to stay there and do this. No. The congregation is going to be held accountable by Jesus Christ as well. But the leadership now humbly serves the congregation. So what would we say? We would say this, that we are elder-led, deacon-served, congregational-based. Elders lead as God instructs us and teaches us and communicates to us, here's what we want, here's what I want you to do. Christ, here's what Christ wants you to do as leaders, as elders. So we lead as Christ is including us and involving us and communicating to us and directing us. We as elders lead in that light. And what does the congregation do? The congregation says, you know what? You're doing what Christ wants you to do. We're going to obey and submit. The deacons are going to serve as the elders serve. The deacons are, as Alex Strauch mentioned in his book, the kind of the social communicators, the social workers of the church, making sure that things are taking place that need to be. And the congregation ultimately holds responsibility in this as well. Who did they say we identify as our leadership? Who did they say, you know what, that's a leader, that's an elder, that's somebody that we are willing to follow? So Hebrews 13:17 would say this, then follow them, obey them, submit to them. And again, it's the content that is the litmus test for a good leader versus a bad leader. Somebody's methodology may get skewed, but even his methodology is informed by his content of the Word of God. So when we talk about it's not about methodology, it's not to say that methodology does not matter at all, but the Word of God is what holds the content of what we preach to standard, and the Word of God is what we hold the methodology to standard. So don't go out of here thinking, oh, Dave said it doesn't matter what we do at this church. It does matter, because whether it's methodology or content or anything we do, it all has to come back to Jesus Christ. We are elder-led, we are deacon-served, we are congregational-based. This, when a church functions like this, is going to be a healthy environment for God's word to continue to go forward. We mentioned this last week. Why am I preaching this series on a healthy church? I know there have been some questions about that. Why are we doing this? Why is Dave talking about this? Because it directly impacts the gospel. If we have an unhealthy church, and you have elders who are not leading you in the right direction, you have elders who are not preaching God's word, you have elders who are not doing what Christ wants them to do, you have a bad situation going on. That's an unhealthy situation. If you have deacons who are not serving, if you have deacons who are not ministering as they should, that's an unhealthy situation. If you have a congregation who's not investing in the identification and selection of their leadership and submitting to their leadership, that's an unhealthy situation. So why is all of this important? Because when we function the way that Christ intends us to function, when we allow ourselves to live as Christ intends us to live as a church, the gospel goes out. It is able to be communicated out to those who need to hear it. So why are we doing this? Why are we talking about a healthy church? Because I'm probably convinced that the vast majority of us have either A, lived through a church that was not healthy, or B, know of a church that was not healthy, that imploded upon itself because it could not function the way that God intended it to function. Take this model and put it across any other polity model you want to think about. Take this polity model and put it across any other polity model that is out there, any other religion, any other denomination, any other thing. If you have a denomination that says it's different than Jesus Christ is the head, or that you have to go to a man, or a man is above everybody else, and a man is different than everybody else, that's not a healthy model. The gospel is going to be hindered. The gospel is not going to be communicated. So we think through this model this way. This is what a healthy church looks like. Why are we talking about this? So that the gospel can continue to go forward. Because at the end of the day, that's what God has called us to. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. We're commanded to preach the gospel. That's what we want to do. When our church is not healthy, when our church is not functioning the way it's supposed to, the gospel will be directly impacted. We must strive by God's grace to have a healthy church. We must strive by God's grace to have elders who are submissive to Jesus Christ and Him alone and His will. We must strive to have elders who humbly serve the congregation. We must strive to have deacons who humbly serve the congregation under the authority of the eldership. We must have a congregation who strives to identify and to select their leadership and then submit to them, ultimately submitting to Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ holds the elders accountable and He holds the congregation accountable. That's what we should be striving for. It may seem a little academic. It may seem a little bit different than maybe going through a book or whatever we may think about, but this will directly impact the spread of the gospel in Alto, in Kentwood, in Middleville, in Hastings, in Caledonia, and around the world. Whitneyville Bible Church being healthy, structured healthy, functioning healthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, I do pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us as a body to be healthy the way that you've intended us to be healthy. Father, give us the grace, the boldness, the courage to be able to live the way that you want us to live. We pray these things in your name. Amen.